There's just too much to cover, so we're just going to do one verse today, because it's such a crucial verse packed with so many implications. But let me pray as we look to the Word of God. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is a light unto our path. It gives wisdom to the simple. It opens our eyes to see wonderful and beautiful truths about who You are, what You have done, what You have promised, and how we are to understand this world and our place and purpose in this world as well. So Lord, we ask Your blessing now as we continue our series in Genesis. Give us clarity of thought, give us understanding and willingness to receive from Your Word. May the Holy Spirit take His Word and plant it deep in our hearts, and may it change the way we live, the way we think, that we might live faithful Christian lives in obedience to our Creator and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank You now, and we ask Your blessing upon our time as we look into Your Word. Give me clarity and wisdom and love and boldness to preach Your Word accurately and faithfully. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis 1, verse 28, we will be looking at today. And I know I'm a little bit out of normal schedule already. Kind of behind normal time. But again, I do want to read to you all of chapter 1, especially now that we come to this verse 28, which is the, how would you say, the capstone of the whole, you know, the mountain and the kind of the final part of the final conclusion. And it relates to the other things that God has said before here and how He's created all things. It's always a good reminder for us and to have the context fresh in our mind. So please listen as I read to you from Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. That's Genesis chapter 1. And today we find ourselves in verse 28. And I've been thinking about Genesis, and especially the first three chapters of Genesis, a lot for the last year at least. I've been thinking about it obviously before then, and ever since I became a Christian about whatever 11, 12 years ago. But especially, you know, we started in the beginning of the year a series in Genesis, and I knew I was going to do it like a year ago. So I've been thinking even more and reading and studying and thinking through these truths about God being our creator and these truths that we are told in Genesis. But perhaps the part that I've been thinking about the most is what comes in verse 28. And also, well, it's connected to 26, so 26, 27, and 28. These verses in particular, and the implications of that for what it means to be human. What it means to be human. And if you could say it even another way, what is the purpose of life? And the question of purpose, the purpose of life, the purpose of mankind, you can answer many different ways and kind of almost like different levels. And if you ask me, and I've even done, and I've spoken on this before, and that's the answer I would... The first answer I would say, which comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, is that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So I think that's a very good answer. The purpose of life, the purpose for mankind, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But the question still kind of then remains, okay, what does that look like, you know. And then from there, well, to glorify God, we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we've sinned against our Creator and we deserve His judgment, which we know from Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sinned against God, and ever since we've sinned with them, and as their great-great-grandchildren, we followed in the same rebellion against God. So we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know Him. We need to believe and trust in Him. But then from there, as a Christian, when I think about, okay, I know that I'm called to glorify God, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust in Him, and my life is called to reflect Him, and all the moral characteristics, we're called to live righteous lives and upright lives, which all we know from Scripture, you know, not to do that which dishonors God and do that which honors Him. But then if you really then grill down to like everyday life, then after all that, so I take that for granted now, so don't take me out of context. But then when you think about what's the specific God-given purpose for mankind, like why do I live in a physical body? Why do we walk on an earth that God has created? Why is there plants? Why are there animals? Why is there a sun that shines on this? Why is there food? Why is there different kinds of food that I get to enjoy? Like just life itself. So in that's what I mean. What is the purpose of life? That this life that God has created, and how does that relate to me as a man or a woman created in the image of God? And has God given us a command or a mandate, or if you could say a purpose statement, of what we are to be about and what mankind is to do and how they are to live? And I believe He has. And if you start from the beginning of the book, beginning of Scripture, and if you would look in Scripture, like, okay, what's the most clear kind of purpose statement that God gives to mankind? I believe it's here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. This has often been referred to as, with different names, you know, it's called the dominion mandate, it's called the creation mandate, it's called the kingdom mandate, it's even called the cultural mandate. And last time when we were in Genesis, we looked at the fact that mankind is created in the image of God, and we see how God is, there's a plurality and a singularity. He says, let us make in His own image. So we see the hints to the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we saw that mankind is created as male and female from the beginning in the image of God. And already in verse 26, we saw that when He's planning, so to say, He says in verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Then He says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So there He said that, and when we looked at those verses, I said, we're going to get back to this. What does this dominion look like? Because God then gives it in the actual, when He kind of says that to Adam and Eve, and that's in verse 28. So let me read to you again verse 28, and then we'll unpack some of the implications from that. Verse 28 in Genesis 1, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is that dominion mandate, as it comes from it, it says, let them have dominion. Or kingdom mandate, cultural mandate, whatever you want to refer to it. But I would say this is God's purpose statement for mankind. God's purpose statement for mankind. And mankind, man and woman, has been created in a what is helpful to refer to as a threefold relationship. Threefold, meaning there's like, you could imagine three arrows, you know. Threefold relationship. The first and the most primary one, from which everything else flows, is of course our relationship to our Creator. And that's why that is the most important question and answer to that question. Do I have peace with my Creator? If I'm not in a right relationship with Him, everything else is useless in that sense. And the only way we have right relationship is by Christ. So our relationship to our Creator. And then we've been created with other image bearers, other men and women in this world, and we're called to love one another. And we're told that every person, every human is a image bearer of God. They've been created in the image of God. So we've been created in relationship with them. And there's different sorts of relationships, of course. There's the relationship between husband and wife, like Adam and Eve. And then they have children, so they have a different relationship with their children. And then as mankind continues to grow, then there's friendships. We have the local church. You know, we have local communities, neighbors, all that. But in all of it, it is the relationship with other image bearers. So we've been created in that relationship. And then there's the third aspect, which I believe is the most neglected, even in Christian circles as we think, especially in modern times. We forget that mankind has been created in a third relationship over the rest of creation. And that's what God tells us here. You know, that's what the dominion mandate is essentially about, that third aspect of creation. And that's what I meant with the question, what's the purpose of mankind and why do we exist in human bodies? Why do we exist on earth? Why are there animals, plants and everything that there is here? Why is there that? Well, because God decided so, and in His infinite wisdom He has created this universe and this earth and everything, and that's why I wanted to again read Genesis 1. You know, before verse 28 comes, we're told how God in 6 days prepares and creates this universe. And so He's prepared everything, and now then He adds the only ones that are created in His image, which is mankind, man and woman. And He adds them as the last one, because they're the ones who are to rule over this. They are the ones who are to live in this habitation, in this habitat that God has created. And they're called to live honoring Him, loving one another, and righteously living in that creation that God has made. Another way to say it, another way to maybe clarify what I'm trying to get at here, is that God could have created us as simply spirit beings. He could have. He could have created, you know, just like the angels, or spirit beings. He could have created mankind as spirit beings, floating as whatever you want to imagine, you know, kind of ghosts in air, and somehow in that existence glorify God. Of course, He could have done that. But did God do that? Did He choose to do that? No. He created a physical earth with physical creatures and animals and plants and everything, the whole thing. And it all exists for the glory of God. So how does this relate to the purpose of mankind and why we're created? Well, simply said, that this mandate, this command that God gives here to Adam and Eve, it still stands. It still stands. It's still what it means to be human, essentially. It's what God has made mankind to be. When we look at our society, the current age that we live in, perhaps never before has society as such been in so outward rebellion against these simple things that are given here. Think about it. Think about it. What does God say? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and every living creature that moves on the earth. What does our society do? Our society, our specific society in Finland, is the least fruitful that it has ever been. In the sense of fruitful, of course, meaning having children, bearing children. Finland is actually, and if you read some of the news even worldwide, it's like a problem. Like it's beginning to be an issue. Like even politicians are beginning to understand, wait a minute, we don't have enough people born for the future. Like the whole thing is going to collapse soon. And like it's a worldwide problem also, but specifically also in Finland. Never before has there been so little children being born. There's less children being conceived than ever probably, but there's also a big portion of those children who are conceived and born in their mother's wombs are brutally murdered in their mother's wombs. And I know many of you heard me say this many times before, but I keep on saying it because it's important and it relates to this. Every day in Finland about 25 children are murdered in their mother's womb. Every day. So how many are we here? I'm going to say roughly 25. So a classroom of children in their mother's womb are either torn apart or poisoned or whatever, some way, you know, killed in their mother's wombs, 25 roughly when you kind of average it out. And that's of course not just Finland, I think in England it's something like 800 per day or something, obviously England is bigger, in America I think it's in the thousands every day. That's the kind of society, that's the kind of generation we live in. And another aspect of, if you think about it, how mankind has been created to have dominion over the rest of creation. And obviously, like everything God calls us to do, He calls us to do it in righteousness. He calls us to do it rightly and exercise dominion rightly. Our society either exercises dominion in complete greed and just love for money and destruction of that which God has made, or we either live in that kind of a situation where we live as remote, as far and as removed from the created world that God has made. So we kind of would, you know, sit in a little box and, you know, live in a virtual reality, you know, and whatever. You know, all that God has made is very far removed from us. And I don't think it's an accident that our society, again, is the most atheistic society probably ever in the history of the world, because we live in this kind of, you can live in a bubble where you don't see God's greatness displayed in creation, and therefore you fool yourself, you deceive yourself into thinking that God isn't there and He hasn't created. It's a little bit harder to do when you look at wonderful things in creation all the time. You see, oh, there's another animal that God has made. Whoa, like the animal was born, the plant grew, all these beautiful blueberries in the forest that God makes grow and I can eat them. All these things are reminders of God's greatness and kindness and provision. But what does this dominion mandate and this purpose statement that God gives to mankind, what does it begin with? It begins with that it says there in verse 28, and God blessed them. God blessed them. How is it that mankind is able to live and be fruitful and multiply? It is because the blessing of God. And it's interesting that this is not the first time we're told that God blesses something. We're told earlier in verse 22, if you remember when we were there, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 22, it says, and God blessed them and said, essentially the same words, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. God created animals before mankind. He did not create animals in His image, no, but He created them for a purpose to glorify Him. And He blessed the animals and He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters. Why are there still birds flying around in the sky today? You know, they just happen to multiply. Why are there, you know, whatever, rabbits running around in the forest, or deer, or, you know, even whatever, really creepy crawlies. Do we have to be making sure that they're like multiplying? No, they just do it. Why do they do it? Because God blessed them and told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Why are there fishes in the sea? Just yesterday I had the privilege with my boys getting two fishes in our little fish trap. You know, why are those fishes there? I don't know when those specific fishes were. They were quite big, so maybe they're a year old or 2 years, I don't know. You know, why do the fish multiply? Because God blessed them and told them to multiply. The animals do it. They obey their creator's call. Our society shakes their fist at their creator. They hate the one true God. And more that hatred is displayed in every aspect of life. Every aspect of life. Hatred toward, you know, our society essentially hates the family unit. Essentially, does. You know, like the way our society are, you know, just read the news, look at the TV programs and what's promoted. You know, do you see examples of healthy nuclear families? Nuclear, I mean, like the normal family, husband, wife, children. No, you see everything else. Everything's like broken down to the core. Why? Because sinful men and women hate that which God has created, and Satan, of course, hates it too. And our society is going further and further into rebellion against God and His ways and His commands. Sometimes when even Christians think about this, and this is where it kind of gets, I guess, controversial. What does this mean when God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth? Does that mean you have to have children in order to have eternal life? No, of course not. Of course not. You know, that's not at all what it means. Does that mean that every single person will have children? Does that mean that every man will be a father? Every woman will be a mother? No, does not mean that. Does that mean that even couples who would want, married couples who would want children, and they for whatever reason, they can't. What does that tell us about? It tells us that we live in a sin-cursed world where things go wrong. Our human bodies are broken in one way or another. But the thing that then comes very quickly is like, does this mean that Christians should always and all the time have as many kids as possible? That's a legitimate question. But let me flip it the other way. Let me flip the question the other way, because I think that's why it's more helpful. And I think that's where it's the more God-intended purpose and the way for, especially as Christians, that we should think about this. Is why should I not? And obviously this is in the context of marriage. So I'm not saying that mankind is just to, you know, make like go around, you know, illegitimate, you know, sinful relationship. No, within the context of one man, one woman, covenant relationship, marriage. But the question is then, why would I not have children? Why would I not? And I think that's what every Christian should ask themselves. Why would I not have children, or why would I limit that number of children to whatever number it is? Perhaps there are, and there can be very tricky situations. You know, they can even be kind of more extreme example where the wife's health, like she might actually like die because of some complications of children. You know, so there are certainly very difficult cases. But I think a Christian thinking and understanding from this, and a biblical thinking, is, if you could summarize it this way: God created us, He says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the rest of creation. All the rest of Scripture teaches that it is God who blessing our children from God. We are even told specifically many times the Lord opened the womb of Sarah, closed the womb, open, close. You know, like we're told specifically this kind of language even. And so children are always counted as a blessing, a great gift from God. And we're told that God is the one who gives them. So then, as a Christian, how do I think about it? How do I think about it? I have a dear friend, a very close friend, a Christian brother, who, he's even said it publicly himself since, so this is no secret. We studied together, but, you know, we had Jeremiah before they ever had children, and he'd been married, I think, even maybe a few years before me. And, you know, he was like the children, like, you know, people said, oh, can I hold your child, you know, but he was never like, he never wanted, he was like, okay, the kids, you know, he didn't really want to even necessarily touch them. I think we had some conversation, I was a bit like, oh, you know, how come you don't have kids? You know, we talked maybe a little bit about it, but he was just like, he didn't really like the idea of kids. He was a Christian, faithful Christian man. Now he has one son, and they're expecting a second. Now he says, you know, Miska, I was a fool. And now his advice, which he has publicly said on he's got a podcast and stuff, he says, you know, get married and have kids and have have as many kids as you could have. That's what he says. And why does he say that? And what changed? Well, he had his son and he realized what a blessing it is. You know, it's a gift from God. And now, you know, he's, you know, if God, you know, God willing, you know, he'll have however many kids God gives him. But the question is, why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't I? Why would, you know, oh, I don't want to have a kid because it's inconvenient or whatever. Well, that's not a reason. You know, it's part of, you know, marriage. Part of marriage. But then also, why would I then seek to limit it to a certain number? And again, I know there's tricky situations and some are more legitimate reasons than others. But at the same time, at the very minimum, a Christian man and woman should think, okay, why? Am I being selfish? Am I being foolish? Or why? Am I being influenced by the world? You know, we live in a world, as I said, children are barely born at all. And if you, like, you know, if you have more than one child or two child, you're like, whoa, you're crazy. You know, like, and even you know, we have three boys and a fourth one on the way. And people are like, whoa, like, it's like they've never seen this before. You know, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, that was obviously the norm and we'd probably be a kind of a small family. But in our society, it's weird. And then you even get troubles, oh, you need to get a bigger car, and it's a little bit more expensive, all that. But at the same time, what a blessing, what a joy. What a blessing my children are to me, my wife, and I know a blessing to many of you even, in the church. What a gift children are from God. What a gift. What a blessing. And it's part of what it is to be human. What mankind is. And simply said, if mankind stopped altogether, mankind would stop. That's of course what would happen. Say if today there wouldn't be any more children born because no humans would anymore be fruitful and multiply. Well, whatever, 60 years, maximum 100 years, mankind wiped out. Probably even before that. But God has called and given this command. And notice this command and this mandate is given even before the fall. And obviously, and you know, I'm getting too tricky. I guess this whole topic, and I don't know, I'm running out of time. And I'm finding it hard because there's such a big thing and I have so many thoughts on all of this. But there's so many implications from this. But God created the marriage union between man and woman. And even the sexual aspects of the marriage union is created by God and it's part of God's good creation. This did not come into existence after the fall into sin. It was even before, when everything was perfect. This is what God had made and this is what God had commanded. He blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Children are a blessing. It is part of being created in the image of God. And I think Christians should take this command seriously and think about the implications in their own personal lives. And not to too quickly be influenced by worldly thinking, worldly priorities, and sinful and selfish priorities. But rather be willing to question them seriously and think through the implications of all of that. But one thing that comes quickly into this, if you say, okay, should we have a lot of children? It's like, well, isn't the world overpopulated already? Is the world overpopulated? If I asked you before the service, you know, is the world overpopulated? I don't know what answers each of you would give. But I know the general consensus even in a society is probably like, oh yeah, you know, there's too many peoples on this globe and, you know, now there's all this whatever, global warming. And a lot of people are saying, oh, I won't have children because of global warming. People actually say that. That's like in the polls, one of the major reasons why young couples are not having kids, according to their reasons, what they give, is global warming. It's okay. And they obviously think that the earth is somehow overpopulated. Is the earth overpopulated? No way! No way! There are places on the earth that are overpopulated. Just like Babel was overpopulated. Babylon, like Babel, you know, when people got... We'll learn about that later as we continue in Genesis. God said, be fruitful, multiply, and what? Fill the earth, like spread out, you know. Don't just like stay all here. You know, but keep on filling, keep on taking dominion over the earth. So Babel, and then God spread them. There's places, obviously big cities. You know, some could argue Helsinki is overpopulated. You know, Helsinki is still quite a small town in world standards. You know, but there's giant towns in the world that are, the towns are overpopulated. Of course, that's why they got way, you know, problems, and you know, and there's places all over the world that have those problems. But if you spread out people, it's not overpopulated at all. In fact, which is an interesting thing I read in Dr. Jonathan Sarfati's book and his commentary on Genesis, and he makes the statement there that, so there on the earth there's about 7 billion people today, right? So 7 billion people would fit on in the UK, so Great Britain. Great Britain is about half the size of Finland, by the way, in landmass. So in Great Britain, 7 billion people, according to his calculations, I don't know where he got them, but 7 billion people fit so that every individual would have 33 square meters of space. 33 square meters is, well, let's just do rough measures, this room. You know? Every person would have that space. That's more than you know, most people's back gardens in that sense. Obviously, then you'd have to live there. And if you have a family of five, you have a bigger space. I'm not suggesting that all 7 billion people move to the UK and, you know, we die by the lot. But the point is, the earth is not overpopulated. In fact, as I referred to earlier, there's even the BBC wrote an article about a month ago about the coming crisis in that there is not enough children being born in the world. So the problem is the complete opposite. And there's been this kind of fear-mongering for a long time, overpopulation, this and that. I don't believe the earth will or can ever be in that sense overpopulated, but simply in God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. It's like, okay, we'll do it. We'll do it in love and honor to our Creator, and we'll live as He's called us to live in all aspects of life, and we'll raise godly offspring. and teach them the ways of Christ and pray that they will too believe in Him and they too will continue in faithfulness to Christ. That's what it means. That's what it, part and parcel of what it means to be human. But then the other aspect and that I need to touch upon here before we end. What does the dominion aspect? Okay, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, man and wife, produce offspring. But what does it mean to have dominion? What does it mean to have dominion? Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is perhaps the thing I've been even thinking more in my own life this last year. I've been thinking in my own life. What does this mean to me? What does this mean to me? In what way do I have any kind of connection to this aspect that mankind has been given dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth? And how is that connected to the purpose of mankind again? How does that connect to my life? And since this is part of God's mandate to mankind, if mankind lives, when mankind lives in a way that, you know, they do not value children, they do not value family, they live in a virtual reality, they live far away from fish of the sea, birds of the heavens, and every living thing. And they're kind of connected from that. Imagine in this little concrete box. Is that the way God created mankind to live? No way. No way. Will you be depressed if you live in that kind of a context? Of course. Of course. It all starts with your relationship to God, first and primary. I'm not saying that a person who lives, you know, whether as a fisherman or, you know, as interested in birds or some of this, but he lives in rebellion against God otherwise, or even has a family and a wife and all that. But if he is in rebellion against God, all the other things are, you know, kind of useless. But since, as Christians, we have a right relationship, then more and more, all aspects of life, everything about life is to be seen and understood and practiced within a Christian worldview, a Christian understanding, a Christian mindset. You know, it's been said that the dog is man's best friend. You know, they even use animals in like old people's care home as therapy. And I think that's a good idea. But why? How come that works? Well, there's an inherent connection between mankind created in the image of God and other creatures created by God. There's an inherent connection. And animals are a blessing and they bring joy to humans and beauty and can learn a lot of things by observing, you know, even the scriptures give us a lot of examples of, you know, Jesus said, look at the birds of the heavens. You know, like your father takes care of them, he will take care of you. And all these things. So, mankind is given dominion over the rest of creation. And dominion means that we have exercise to rule, we have right to rule. And animals have not been created in the image of God. But that dominion, obviously, is to be a righteous dominion. Let me just read to you a quote from... there's a great book by, many of you probably know, Francis Schaeffer. He was a very well-known author and speaker kind of in the, I guess, the 70s. Very good Bible teacher and kind of a cultural analyst. But he wrote a good book called Pollution and the Death of Man. And he says here, there's a good quote, he says, when we have dominion over nature, it is not ours either. It belongs to God, and we are to exercise our dominion over these things, not as though entitled to exploit them, but as things borrowed or held in trust, which we are to use, realizing that they are not ours intrinsically. Man's dominion is under God's dominion and under God's domain. So why did God create a planet? For His own glory. Why did He create plants? For His own glory. Why did He create animals? For His own glory. Why did He create mankind? For His own glory. And part of the way that mankind is mankind, the way a man is a man, a woman is a woman, is by living as image bearers, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every creeping thing that moves on the earth. When something has been created for a specific purpose, especially when that one who has created is perfect, here God, when God creates something and He creates it for a specific purpose and specific context and gives a specific command, that is good for that creature. It's good for a woodpecker to bang its head into a wood, through the tree. It's good. It's not good for me. I've not been created to do that. You know, I'll just get a terrible headache and break my nose. God did not create me to do that. But He created the woodpecker to do that. He created the birds to fly and so forth. But He created me to live on this earth. He created me to love Him, to give Him glory in my mindset, my attitudes, my actions and everything. And part of what it means to be a creature is to live in this physical creation and to have dominion, righteous dominion. That's why it's good. Why does it feel so good for us to walk in the forest? And for some of us, we're more used to the forest than others. And whatever, it might take some, you know, it took my wife much more getting used to the forest, you know, if you haven't spent time. But why does it feel good to be in nature? Why does it feel good to, you know, see a little puppy or hold a dog or rabbit or a bird or whatever? Why does it feel good? It's part of how God has created this. It's part of how He's created it. And if we kind of are completely away from all of that, we are missing out. And in worst case, like in our society, it's in just like outward rebellion against what it means to be human. Mankind then obviously uses that dominion wrongly and by greed and exploitation and like destruction. That's wrong. But we're called to use that rightly and to give glory to the Creator in doing that. I guess the difficulty, yeah, this has been a bit of an unusual sermon today, you know. I guess it is, when I've been thinking through these things for over a year, it's kind of hard for me to pinpoint one thing, and I kind of, you know, all of this comes out and I have so much more to say, but one thing that I do want to say is that is very connected to this, that sometimes people say that the dominion mandate was cancelled after the fall, that this was before the fall, and therefore when Adam and Eve sinned, they kind of lost their dominion, they lost this command no longer applies, and therefore all that you just said, Miska, is completely useless. Well, that's not true. Let me just quickly show to you. In Genesis chapter 9, for example, we'll get there eventually when we get there in Genesis, but Genesis chapter 9 gives us the Noahic covenant. Noahic covenant, like first covenant that God makes here, let me read to you from verse 1 in Genesis 9. And God blessed Noah. Notice again God's blessing, like He blessed Adam and Eve, told them to be fruitful. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So there we are, the exact aspect of the dominion command is repeated. And this is way after, you know, that sin, the fall. So God reiterates this as part of the Noahic covenant, which is still full effect. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then he says, verse 2, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. And then every moving thing shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. We'll get to that more next Sunday also, as we look at in Genesis 1, 29 to 31, when God gives plants for food and how that connects to God giving meat later in Genesis 9. But my point was here, the dominion mandate has not been cancelled. It's still in effect. This is God's mandate for mankind. And it's be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And when mankind rebels against their creator, even at this basic level, you know, just even practically, we start seeing problems like we see in our world today. You know, whether it's about not filling the earth, but all staying in one place, you know, you have certain issues. You can spread out a little bit. And then when there's not even enough offspring to support a society afterwards. I'll have to stop there. There's much more I could say. But just remember this, that God has created us as His image bearers in a threefold relationship. Our relationship to our Creator, which defines everything else, which is the primer and most important. And the only way we have a relationship is by Christ our Lord, who died for our sins, redeemed from the curse of the law. And then mankind, men and women, and then the rest of creation, were called to live in righteous dominion over it. And when we do, when we live in a way that God calls us to do, I believe that it is also, it brings joy, simply said. A woodpecker is happy in banging his head in a tree. He's happy because God just placed in the DNA of a woodpecker the desire to go and hit trees. And it's beautiful. Think about it, the intricacies and the stuff like that he does. And every other animal, whatever they might do. Mankind has not been called those kind of specific things, but mankind has been called to exercise dominion over the land. We then later see God made Adam essentially a gardener. He put him in the garden to tend over the garden. It's part of working with your hands. Be fruitful, multiply, and exercise dominion. All to the glory of God, our Creator. So may God give us wisdom, may God give us understanding to think about these implications of what it means that He has created us in His image, and the mandate that He gave to our great grandparents, and the mandate that still stands today. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it gives us clarity. It helps us to understand the world that we live in. It helps us to understand our purpose. It helps us to understand why all things exist. It helps us to appreciate the beauty, enjoy the beauty all around us, and to see Your handiwork displayed in the heavens, in the earth, and in everything that You've made. Help us to be day by day amazed by it. Help us not to just take it for granted, but look around and see, whoa, my God is amazing. He has made all this, and I know Him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day He will restore all things, and all death and suffering and wickedness and sin will be done away, and we will be with Him in perfect fellowship on the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, we look forward to that day. And help us to live faithful lives in the present. Help us to think about our lives, everything about life, all aspects of what it means to be a human. Help us to think about those things according to Your word. We thank you for your word that gives us this clarity. And we thank you for one another and this time we've had together now. We ask and pray you bless us in this coming week as we go to our works or our studies or enjoy summer holiday or spend time at home. Whatever we do, may we do it realizing that we live before the face of our Creator, before our God, that we might, whatever we think, say, and do, might be done in a way that honors Him. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.